Well, good morning. Let me just say this before we get started. Thank you guys so much for all the cards and gifts and things like that this month. I am grateful for you guys. I am grateful to be your pastor. And listen, I am grateful for the men that we've been raising up to stand beside me and to preach with me. For those of you that have not been with us, we've been building a preaching team. And I'm only able to do what I do because of these men and because of each of you guys. So thank y'all. And I'm excited at where God is taking us in the future. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up with me to Genesis chapter 32. This morning, we're going to pick up in verse 22. If you've been walking with us through this series, this is actually our third year in Genesis. We've broken it up into different parts. This is our third part, but we've been looking at the life of Jacob following his story. What we've seen is he's tricked his brother Esau. He deceived his father Isaac. He ran from his family. He worked for years under his uncle Laban. And somehow, through everything that we've read, all of this mess that we've read about, God's hand, it's been steady on Jacob's life. We watched God as he patiently shaped Jacob. He's been teaching him to stop living by manipulation and for him to start living by faith. And now here in Genesis 32, Jacob's on the edge of something really big here. He's about to face his past, right? We started talking about this story last week, but he's about to face his past. The brother that he's wronged, the pain that he caused in that situation, the fear that's really haunted him for decades, why he ran. Again, we got to remember Esau. He's coming at him when we left off with 400 men, right? Listen, before he can face Esau, he has to face God, right? So before there can be reconciliation with Esau, there has to be transformation in Jacob's heart. And this is where we find him, alone in the dark. His family is across the river. His plan, it's now set in motion. But something happens here to Jacob that he never really expected. God shows up to him. And not with thunder and lightning, not with a sermon, but with a struggle. God literally wrestles Jacob through the night. That's the picture we've been using for our sermon series this year. And I know for some of us, that sounds kind of strange. Like, why would God wrestle with Jacob? Why not just speak to him like he did with his grandfather Isaac or Abraham or his father Isaac? Why not just bless him and then just move on? Do what he said he was going to do. Here's why. Because Jacob's not just wrestling a man. He is wrestling with grace itself. Jacob has been struggling to believe that God could bless him, not because of what he's done, but in spite of it. We saw a little bit of this in his prayer last week. He's not questioning God's ability to bless him. He's seen it time and time again through his life. Jacob is questioning why God would bless him to begin with. He's struggling with the idea of grace. And listen, if we're honest, that's not just Jacob's story. That's ours as well. Like, we wrestle when God confronts us with grace, whether it's grace that saves us or grace that sanctifies us. We wrestle because grace just feels so unnatural to us. Everything in us, it wants to earn, it wants to control. We want to prove, we deserve, whatever it is that we receive. You see, we say we believe in grace, but most of us, we still live like we have to earn God's approval. We think if I just pray more, I serve better, if I clean up this habit, well, then God will bless me. It'll make him more pleased with me. And so we keep striving, we keep performing, we manage the image, just like Jacob, still trying to make peace through our own plans. Let me give you a picture of this. It's kind of like when someone offers to pay for your meal and you instinctively say, oh, no, I got this. Or at least let me leave the tip. It's that small part of pride that says, no, I can cover this. I got it. That's exactly how a lot of us treat God's grace. He says, I've already paid it all. And we say, yeah, but let me do something to make it up to you. Let me earn it. And the truth is this, you can't wrestle grace into submission. You can't hold on to self-reliance and experience transformation at the same time. And that's what this story is about. Jacob's about to learn that blessing doesn't come from fighting harder. It comes from finally surrendering. God's going to confront him, and God's going to break him. God's going to deliver him from himself Everything we've seen up to this point, everything we've read about, it's been about transformation. It's been this back and forth fight with Jacob. And again, I think if we really do some self-evaluating this morning, we're very much like Jacob. And so as we walk through this passage together, I want to challenge you to consider this. Where might God be wrestling with you right now? Like, where is he confronting your pride or your fear or this need that you have inside of you to control whatever it is? Not to shame you, but to set you free. Where is he wrestling with you to set you free by his grace? Let's dive into this together. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. Would you stand with me as we go to God's word? It says this. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, Tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your text, we thank you for the Spirit. We thank you that he inspired this piece of writing. And Lord, we just pray that you would illuminate our minds now, that you would do what you promised, that the word would not go back, come back void, that it would work in our hearts, and that it would work to transform us and sanctify us as believers. And again, for those that maybe have come here this morning not believing, that the gospel would be communicated and that their life would be changed because of your word and the Spirit working in this room today. And so, Lord, be with us. Give us your eyes, your heart, your mind as we go to your word. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Our three points this morning, if you're taking notes. Point number one, God confronts us. Number two, God breaks us. And then finally, number three, God renames us. And listen, as we walk through this together, I want you to keep the main idea. In the struggle, God breaks our self-reliance so that he can rebuild our lives around his grace. And so if you're there, got your notebook, your pen, your Bible open, let's look at this first thing together. Point number one, God confronts us. And so remember, Scripture, it's not about us, right? We're not able to just insert ourselves into these different stories that we read, but we do learn very valuable lessons about who God is, how God works in the lives of his people. And I think that's very true for this passage this morning. Some of us, if not most of us, we have been where Jacob is. Or maybe we're there right now, wrestling with God. Look at verse 22 with me again. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Let's stop right there. Jacob was left alone. There's no more crowds, no servants, no family, no distractions, just Jacob. And right there in the quiet of the night, when the plans are set in motion, the night's closing in, that's where God shows up. Right? Not in a vision, not in a dream, not even in this gentle whisper. No, God grabs him. Literally, verse 24 says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. That's wild. Like, God doesn't send an angel to deliver this message from him. He doesn't sit Jacob down for some counseling session. The text says that he wrestles with Jacob. Now, some of you might be wondering, now, who exactly is this man? Is it an angel, a vision, something more? Why do you say this is God? Well, the text itself actually gives us the answer. If you look down at verse 30, Jacob names the place Peniel, saying, For I have seen God, what? Face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. That's not Jacob's opinion here. That is divine revelation. God just said what had happened. Jacob realizes he has been wrestling with God himself all through the night. And this isn't the only time in Scripture we see God appear in human form before the incarnation of Christ, before the first Christmas. Theologians would call this a theophany. It's an appearance of God, oftentimes the pre-incarnate Christ, taking on visible, tangible form to interact with his people. In fact, Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, it confirms this. It says, Jacob, he strove with God, he strove with the angel, and prevailed. And so right there, Hosea ties these two ideas together. The man here, he's both God and the angel. This isn't a contradiction, it's a clue for us. This wasn't just some ordinary angel. This was God himself, again, most likely the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, because as we go through Scripture, we see that's the one who takes this form on throughout Scripture. That's a different sermon altogether. But we see that God is wrestling Jacob into grace here. And so picture this, the God who spoke the universe into existence, he stoops down into the dark and he takes hold of a very stubborn man. And that's not weakness. That is mercy, because he could have crushed Jacob with a single word. But instead, he meets him with a touch. That's the gospel, right? Like the God who has the power to destroy us, he chooses instead to wrestle us into surrender. Because Jacob's biggest problem isn't Esau in this moment. It's Jacob. And the only way God can change him is to confront him. You see, God isn't confronting Jacob to destroy him. He's confronting him to deliver Jacob from himself. Jacob has spent his entire life trying to control outcomes. He's manipulated, schemed, hustled, doing whatever it takes to get the blessing his way, right? We've read all these stories. But now God says, that is enough. We're going to deal with you, Jacob, not your brother Esau, not Laban. We're going to deal with you. Listen, that's where God meets a lot of us too. Sometimes the most gracious thing God can do is get you alone and knock the wind out of your pride. Listen, this isn't just what God does with Jacob. This is what he's done with every one of us who have come to Christ. Because before salvation can ever feel like a comfort, it's got to first feel like confrontation. But think about it. When the Spirit of God, as a believer, opened your eyes to your sin, that wasn't some gentle nudge. It shouldn't have been. That was God stepping into your darkness and saying, we got to deal with this. That's what conviction is. It's not God being cruel to you. It's God being kind enough to wake you up before you destroy yourself. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We weren't just limping along. We were lifeless. But then verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ. And do you see that? He confronted our deadness with mercy. And here's the gospel truth. The same God who wrestled Jacob in the dark, he wrestled your heart to the ground at the cross. He didn't destroy you. He died for you. He didn't strike you down. He took on your punishment. That's the confrontation of grace. It's the holy God grabbing hold of sinful people and saying, you're mine now. John Newton once said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. I mean, that's the testimony of every single believer here in this room, because before God ever saves or blesses you, he confronts you. Before he gives new life, he exposes the old one that we lived. So don't despise the moments when God corners you with conviction. That's not judgment, that's mercy. That's God doing what he did with Jacob here, pulling you out of your self-reliance and pulling you into surrender. Charles Spurgeon, he said it like this, God never allows his children to sin successfully. And that's what's happening here. God will let you run, but he'll never let you win against him because he loves you way too much to leave you unchanged. Listen, some of us, we're in that place right now. We feel like life's got us pinned down. The plans have fallen apart. The relationship's broke. The finances, they're just all dried up. The anxiety won't fall away. And you're thinking, God, what are you doing? As he might just be wrestling you, not to punish you, but to sanctify you. Because before God can bless you, he's got to break your grip on what you think you control. You see, Jacob's problem wasn't a lack of faith. I mean, we've saw that all throughout his story so far. It was just misplaced faith. He believed in God, but he still trusted in himself even more so. And that's exactly where many of us are living this morning. We believe God, but we trust ourselves and our abilities more than that. Well, we'll say, yeah, I trust God, but then we kind of white-knuckle everything else in our lives. I learned what white-knuckling is, my first real winner here. But that's what we do. We try to white-knuckle everything else in our lives like it all depends on us. We say God's in control, but we stress like we are, or we live like we are. We talk about grace, but we still live like it's just all about performance. John Calvin, he said it like this: our hearts are perpetual factories of idols. And one of our favorite idols is control. We cling to it in our jobs. We cling to it in our marriages, in our ministries. We want to manage the outcome, right? We want to shape perception or keep our image neat and clean. And then we wonder why we're left at the end of the day exhausted. It's maybe the reason you're tired this morning isn't because life's too busy. It's because you're fighting God for control of your life. You're wrestling the wrong person, and just like Jacob, God will confront that because he loves you enough to wound your pride so they can heal your soul. And listen, that confrontation, it comes in the dark a lot of times. It comes when you're finally alone. There's no more noise. There's no more image to protect. It's just you and God. And in that place, you will find that what feels like a fight, it's actually grace in disguise. And so here's a question for you. Where might God be confronting you like right now? Like, where is he putting his hand on something in your life and saying, this right here, it's got to change? And maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's just your unforgiving heart. It might be the way that you've been managing your image or chasing all your desires. But guys, until you stop wrestling for control, you're never going to experience the peace that comes from surrender. Tim Keller said, the gospel is not advice about what you must do. It's news about what's been done for you. And yet most of us, we still live like we're trying to earn what's already been given. God will confront that because he wants more for you than just striving. He wants surrender. And so again, don't take God's confrontation in your life as judgment. Take it as mercy, because as a believer, you belong to him. And listen, as someone who might not yet follow Christ this morning, the confrontation you might be feeling, it's the same. The God of the universe, he is exposing your nature so that you might be saved. It's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. Point number two, God doesn't just confront us, he breaks us. Look back at verse 25 with me again. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now just pause right there, because that line, it might sound a little bit strange to you. When the man, God here, saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. And that question I get a lot of times is this: is Moses saying that Jacob is somehow stronger than God here? Of course he's not. The key here, it's an understanding that this struggle, it's not about God's weakness, it's about his willingness. God restrains himself here. He limits himself in order to meet Jacob on Jacob's level. Much like a dad play wrestles with his kid, dad could easily overpower the kid in that moment, but he chooses to engage to draw something out of the kid. I mean, that's what's happening here. God is wrestling Jacob not to lose, but to reveal. He's drawing out of Jacob's his resistance, exposing the fight that's been there all along in his heart. That desire to control, that desire to manipulate, to live by his own strength. This isn't a contest of equals. It's a collision between divine mercy and human pride. Jacob thinks he's wrestling for survival, but in reality, God's wrestling for Jacob's soul. We just looked at this passage in the previous point, but Hosea 12, 3 and 4, if you read it in its entire context, in the womb, Jacob, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. But listen to this: he wept and sought his favor. Jacob's prevailing here, it wasn't about overpowering God. It was about yielding in repentance. He prevailed not by force, but by faith. He stopped resisting and he started weeping and clinging. And so when we read that God didn't prevail against Jacob, it means he allowed the struggle to continue until Jacob's heart was finally just laid bare. It was exposed until Jacob came to the end of himself. God allowed him to prevail. And so Jacob's been wrestling all night. He's strong. He's stubborn. He's doing what he's always done. He's fighting, striving, controlling, refusing to let go. And in one simple touch, we see God dislocate his hip here. The Hebrew word here carries the idea of being wrenched or torn apart. And so in an instant, Jacob goes from fighting in his strength to now clinging in his weakness. Listen, that's the exact moment transformation begins. Jacob's been wrestling for blessing, and now he's clinging for mercy. God's breaking here. It's not punishment. It's just preparation. When God breaks Jacob's hip, he's not being cruel. He's being kind, because for the first time in Jacob's life, he can't run anymore. He can't manipulate. He can't fight. He can't perform. All he can do is just hold on. That's it. And that's what God's after. He doesn't want our performance. He wants our dependence. He doesn't want our strength. He wants our surrender. Again, Charles Spurgeon, he said, the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. I mean, that's true, right? So some of the deepest work that God does in our lives, it happens when we walk with a limp. We don't like that, though. We like the idea of God strengthening us, not breaking us. We pray for God to use us, but we don't want him to undo us first. We want resurrection power without crucifixion pain. Listen, here's the truth. Before God can build you up, he has to bring you to the end of yourself. He has to help you carry your own cross. And listen, if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you know this. God's classroom of grace, so to speak, it's so oftentimes paved with pain, right? He'll touch what you lean on. He'll wound what you worship. He'll just tear down the idols that you turn to the most. Why? Because he loves you too much to let you keep walking in your own strength. Let's be honest for a moment. Some of us, we're limping right now, right? And some of us, we think God's against us. Guys, I want you to listen to me. He's not. He is for us. He is just stripping away your strength so that he can replace it with his. For some of you, God's touched your career. You've built everything, your identity, on your success, and now he is just shaking its very foundation. For some of you, he's touched your comfort. You just love the routine that you were in more than your Redeemer, and he's just tearing it all away. For others, it's your reputation. You've just spent all these years trying to prove yourself, and God's letting your image just crumble. Not because he hates you, but because he's setting you free. A.W. Tozer, he said, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. You to think about that. And that's hard to hear, but it's true. Every great man or woman of faith has a limp, right? Moses has his wilderness. David has the cave. Peter had his denial. Paul had his thorn. And Jacob has his hip. When God touches your strength, cling to his grace. Verse 26 says, then he, God, said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Don't miss that. Jacob's not wrestling anymore. He's just holding on. He's no longer fighting to win. He's holding on to survive. That's the difference between pride and surrender. When God breaks you, that's what he wants. Not your perfection, but your persistence. Not that I've got this, but God, I can't let go of you. That's the moment of spiritual awakening, when the struggle turns into surrender. Can I just ask you something this morning? What has God been trying to break in you? Like, what's that thing that you just keep fighting to protect? Like what area of your life are you just trying to control? What strength are you still leaning on instead of clinging to him and his grace? I mean, some of us, we're so determined to hold it all together that we've actually stopped holding on to God. We're more concerned with looking strong than being surrendered. And we've confused competence with dependence. Listen, you can come to church, you can quote scripture, you can lead a Bible study, you can do all those things, and you can still wrestle God at night because you don't want to give him control. Listen to me, you have to let God break you. You have to let God release sin's power over you. You have to let him free you. That's what real repentance and real surrender looks like. And so we've seen that God confronts us. He exposes who we really are. We've seen that God breaks us. He brings us to the end of our own strength. And now finally, we see that God renames us. He gives us a brand new identity. This progression that we're seeing here with Jacob, it's the same progression that we see when God works salvation in each of us today. It's the same. He's the same God. Look with me again at verse 27. And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Now, right there, that question from God, "What is your name?" It sounds like it's not really that big of a deal, but it is. God doesn't ask questions because he lacks information. He's all-knowing. He already knows Jacob's name. He asks him because he wants Jacob to confess who he really is, who he's been. He's forcing Jacob to own it, to admit, "I'm Jacob." You've got to remember, what does the name Jacob mean? Surplanter, deceiver, heel grabber. It's a name that summed up his entire life story. Deceiving his brother, tricking his father, manipulating his uncle, always scheming to get what he wanted. Listen, this moment right here, it's more than an introduction, it's a confession. Jacob has been wrestling all night, and now he has to come clean about who he's been. He's not just saying his name, he is admitting his entire nature. And that's where transformation always begins. You can't be renamed until you first admit who you've really been. You can't experience grace while you're still pretending that you don't need it. So before God can change your name, he'll confront you with it. Before he calls you Israel, he'll make you face the Jacob inside of you. That's what we see here. That's what repentance looks like. Not just admitting what you've done, but acknowledging who you are apart from grace. Until Jacob said, "I'm Jacob," he wasn't ready for a new name. And until we say, "I'm a sinner," guys, we're not ready for a Savior. And so what's God do here? He renames him. "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." Now, the name Israel, it literally means God fights, God prevails. In other words, the blessing Jacob tried to steal his whole life, God is now giving this blessing to him freely through surrender, not striving. Jacob has spent his entire life fighting to secure his future, but now God says, "You're done fighting for yourself. From here on out, I'll fight for you." That's grace. That's the gospel message. Jacob's identity changes because of a divine encounter. Right, the deceiver becomes a worshiper. The manipulator becomes a man of mercy. He walked into that night as Jacob, the self-reliant. And listen, guys, he walks out as Israel, the God-dependent. That's transformation. William Phillips said this, "God's goal in every struggle is not to improve the old man, but to create a new one." And that's what we see. God's not reforming Jacob. He's remaking him entirely. He doesn't say, "Try harder, Jacob." He says, "You're not Jacob anymore." That's the story of every believer in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come." Right? When God saves you, he doesn't just clean you up. He calls you something new. He gives you a new identity. He gives you a new nature. He gives you a new name that is now written down in glory. But I want you to notice something here. Even though Jacob gets a new name, he still walks with a limp, right? Verse 31 says, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." Don't miss that. The limp doesn't mean God's curse. It's a mark of grace, right? Jacob's limp would be a daily reminder to him that he met God and he lived. Every step of Jacob's life from now on, it would whisper, you're not who you used to be. Every ache in that hip, it was going to remind him God won that fight and it was all mercy. Some of us have limps like that. We have scars, regrets, seasons of breaking, reminders of where God met us and renamed us. And that's not something that you should hide in shame. That's evidence of God's grace in your life. When God writes his name upon a man, he does it with a pen of affliction, Charles Spurgeon. That limp or that weakness, that breaking, it's just proof that God's grace reached you because God never blesses you without changing you. You can't meet him and stay the same. That's the point. Look again at verse 30. "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" Again, Jacob walked into the night that night fearing for his life, thinking about Esau, thinking about what was to come. And he walked out of that night saying, "My life, it's been spared." He realizes grace. He realizes mercy. He realizes that the God who could have killed him met him instead with compassion. And all this happens again before he even meets Esau, which we'll talk about in the coming weeks. The next verse says, the sun rose upon him. That's not just some time marker. That is a symbol of new beginnings. The sun rises on a new man. Jacob's old life, it's set, it's over. Israel's day, it's dawned. And yet it's not without a limp. Because grace never erases the past, it redeems it. God doesn't undo Jacob's story, he redefines it. So let me say this as clearly as I can this morning. When you come to Christ, he doesn't rename you because you've proven yourself worthy. He renames you because he has proven himself merciful. Your new identity, it wasn't earned, it was given. Right? Your limp, it's not your shame, it's your testimony. And that's what Paul meant in Galatians 6:17 when he said, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of his scars. They were reminders to him that he had wrestled with grace and he had lived. And so listen, Jacob's story, it's ours as well. God meets us in our sin. He breaks us of our pride. And then he renames us in his mercy. He takes the liar and he calls him truthful. You think about that. He takes the addict and he calls him free. He takes the proud and calls him humble. He takes the orphan. He calls him son or daughter. He takes the sinner and calls him a saint. How in the world can we believe we're all fallen and yet in the same breath as believers, we all stand before the holy God of the universe righteous? Because it's not by me. Think about that. Tim Keller said it so beautifully in the gospel, you are more sinful than you ever dared believe and yet more loved and accepted in Christ than you ever dared hope. I've used that quote many times, but it's just so good. That's the heart of what's happening here at the Jabbok River. Jacob sees both realities at once, the depth of his sin, who he is, and at the same time, he sees the magnitude of God's grace. He's broken, he's renamed, and he's blessed all in one encounter. And just like Jacob, when God renames us, we never walk again the same. We'll still limp, but we'll limp toward grace. We'll still struggle, but we're going to do that as one that's been changed. And we might still wrestle, but it's now from a position of someone who's already won. And so maybe this morning, the question you need to wrestle with is this. Are you still living like Jacob when God has already called you Israel? Are you still walking in shame when God's already named you redeemed? Listen, are you still striving for what grace has already secured for you? Because listen, once God renames you, you don't have to fight for blessing anymore. You don't have to fight for his approval. You rest in the one who already fought the fight for you. And so as we come to the end of this story, let me ask you again, where is God wrestling with you right now? Because whether you've walked in here knowing Jesus for decades or you're still figuring out what it is you believe in, the truth is this, we all wrestle with grace because it's unnatural to us. We wrestle to believe God would ever love us despite our past. We wrestle to believe he's at work in our pain right now. We wrestle to surrender control, to stop striving, to start trusting. And yet, here's the good news of the gospel. God doesn't wrestle to pay us back. He wrestles to bring us back. He confronts us not to crush us, but to call us. He breaks us not so we'll live in shame, but so that we'd be free. Right? Paul says over and over again, we have freedom in Christ. And guys, he renames us, not because we've earned it, but because he's already paid for it. And so to the believer here in this room this morning, again, are you living like Jacob when God has already called you Israel? Are you still trying to earn what Jesus already secured at the cross? Look back, right? Reflect. Where has God already met you in the dark? Where has he wrestled you into mercy or broken you of pride or reminded you that you are truly in him? I mean, where's he still working right now? Like, what part of your life still needs surrender? Because the gospel isn't just the starting point of our faith. It's the very path in which we walk every single day. So stop striving. Start clinging. Let your limp remind you that grace in your life is real and that it's enough. But listen, for those of you who wouldn't call yourself followers of Christ, I'm glad you're here. But you need to hear this. This story is also yours. You may not be wrestling in a riverbed like Jacob here, but maybe you've been wrestling in your thoughts or in your circumstances. The quiet of your heart when no one else is around, no one else knows. And maybe for the first time you're starting to realize that struggle you felt all this time, it's not just life being hard, it's God in his mercy pulling you to himself. You see, the gospel, it's not just good advice. It's not just try harder and do better. It's bad news. You are a sinner. You deserve death. Everything about you is rebelled against your Creator. And that's all of us. We've all fallen short of God's glory. It's worse news. There's nothing you could do about it. You're going to die and you're going to experience an eternal punishment because of your nature and your choice. But the gospel is good news. That the holy God, he came to rescue us through his son Jesus, becoming man, the very thing he created, living a perfect life, going to the cross where our sins were imputed to him. God's wrath poured out on him, experiencing our death so that his righteousness might be given to us. It's why we can stand here today as sinners and yet righteous at the same time. Because all Jesus sees is not Pastor Stephen, who has fallen short time and time again and continues to do so. He sees Jesus standing in my place. And it should humble you. And it's the best news. Salvation, it's a free gift. Paul said in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the God who wrestled Jacob in the dark, he went to a cross to be pierced for our transgressions in broad daylight. Same God. So that we might be forgiven. So that we might be renamed. So that we wouldn't have to walk alone ever again. And so that's the invitation for you this morning. Stop running, stop striving, surrender to grace, turn to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because listen, if you walk away from this moment unchanged, it won't be because God didn't show up. It'll be because you kept trying to win the fight he's already finished. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? The praise team's going to come back up. I just want you to take a minute, and I want you to respond to God's word. Hopefully, you've seen this story, how it relates to us. Some of you, you've been walking with Jesus for years, but maybe you've forgotten what it cost him to call you his. Maybe somewhere along the way, you slipped back into trying harder or striving, and today's the day to stop wrestling and start clinging again. He wants you to remember that limp. He wants you to remember the grace that he's demonstrated to you time and time again. Let that limp lead you back to surrender. For others, maybe this whole morning's been a wrestling match for you. Maybe you felt that tension, confrontation there of grace. Guys, don't ignore that. That's not guilt. That's not pressure. That's not even your shame. That's the mercy of God calling you to himself. You don't have to leave here today still fighting God. You don't have to leave here still trying to fix yourself. There is a Savior who's already won the fight you never could. So as we sing, if you need someone to talk to or pray with, we'll have men up front. I'm going to ask Larry and Tyler to come back up again. Guys, let today be the day that you stop striving. Let it be the day that you start trusting. And I'll be in the back if you'd like to talk to me, but would you take this time as we close this service, respond to the God of the universe. Turn to him. Surrender to him. Place all of your trust and obedience in him. You take this time, and I'll close this in just a moment.